All right, we want to praise the Lord on this Lord's Day Sunday morning. Another year done flown by. And one thing I want to emphasize, and I hope I can put this in the strongest terms. Next month, November the 8th, you have a chance to do something worthwhile.
Yeah.
I know that the majority of this country hope you don't do nothing. But I want to bring to your mind that only 23% of Christians vote. That's sad commentary. Like I said, only 23% of Christians vote. And the Bible says, narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. So 23% of the few will probably be all that goes to the polls and votes. The Bible says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in therein. This is all in Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, 15. But many are kind of hoping that you do not vote. But I'll tell you what's at stake. Well, Brother Lee will tell you what's at stake. He's going to do the presentation this morning. But Amendment 1 and Amendment 2, you've actually got a chance to do something. Mm-hmm. And the future of your children and your grandchildren will have a lot, there'll be an effect, a ripple effect. Either it'll be good or bad. Depends on whether you decide to abstain from voting or whether you decide to appear like I'm going to and vote like you. Your life depends on it. I'm telling you, in this free country, as we're losing our freedoms, as I'm speaking this morning, at least we've got a God-given right in America to vote. And I strongly encourage you to vote. I'm going to shut up. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, being the house of God today. We thank you for Brother Lee. Oh, how we love Brother Lee. What a blessing, God, you bestowed upon us here at this little church today. Bless Brother Lee, Lord, use him, God, mightily here today. Lord, we'll take a dozen just like him, Lord. Thank you for a frontline man of God, Lord, that's right on the front, Lord, standing for what's right. Bless and honor and use him always. We just thank you for Brother Lee. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.
Amen.
Go ahead there, Brother Lee. God bless you,
brother. All right, well, thank you, brother. This morning what we're going to be doing is continuing a part of the series that I do on America's Christian heritage.
Amen.
So we're going to be looking today on biblical principles of economics. Now, with an election coming up, you got to see who's lining up with biblical principles. Preacher had talked about that Amendment 1 and Amendment 2. Amendment 1 is a little confusing, but Amendment 2 is loud and clear. If we vote yes on Amendment 2, it will make abortion illegal in Kentucky, except in cases where the mother might die, which is very, very rare. And that would be the only exception that I would accept. Some people say, well, what about cases of rape? Well, that still would be murdering a child. Two wrongs do not make a right. So that's the situation. Vote either way you want on Amendment 1. But on Amendment 2, we definitely, as Christians, need to be voting for life. Vote yes on Amendment 2.
Yes, yes.
Now, let's kick off this morning when we're talking about economic policy. Now, I know you might think, economic policy, taxation, fiscal responsibility, this is going to be boring as all get out. But I guarantee you, when you start looking at the Lord's Word and the Holy Spirit directing what we're teaching, God's going to show up and, therefore, is going to keep your attention. But let's start off with a verse of Scripture more in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. Excuse me. We're talking about economics and the government's responsibility with the resources of the people, which is the resources that God has provided. And we have to realize we are not the owners of this earth or even of what we have. We are the managers, the steward of what the Lord has given us. So this is our launching off point. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And that's the trouble. We got too many dirty crooks that are taking the people's money and not being faithful with it. And so, anyway, we're going to look at what God says on handling economics today. Because if God's got your pocketbook, He's usually got the rest of you as well.
That's true.
All right. So let's look at, first of all, some of these policies. You got here Bernie Sanders. He says, this country should provide free education, free health care. Well, look, keep this in mind. Nothing is free.
That's right.
If something, you are getting it for free, doesn't mean it was at no cost. It means somebody else paid the cost.
Amen.
Salvation is free.
Amen.
But because Christ paid the price for it.
Yes.
Now, this is one of the leading Democrats of today. Think about one of the leading Democrats of bygone days. He said the opposite. He said, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country.
Amen.
And that's the reason that the Democratic Party has gone so far left. They have left a lot of their own people.
Sure.
And they are no longer the party that they used to be. Now let's talk about socialism. This is something that the left is pushing hard and heavy, saying we should all be socialists. So let's see. Well, what does the Bible say about socialism? Well, notice what it says. And the socialism is where I take the, you know, one guy works and I'm going to take some of what he's produced and I'm going to spread it to somebody who didn't work.
Yeah.
Well, here's what the Bible says about that. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 2. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease.
Amen.
He's like, this is what one guy he's worked for, it's his stuff, and yet he's not the one being able to benefit from his own work. He's like, this is evil. This is not the way it's supposed to be. Now, some people say, well, the early church practiced socialism, and so we should as well. Well, let's find out if they did or not. Here you have the story of in Acts that is going to be very familiar to you. Now, notice what we start off in Acts chapter 4, verse 32.
Mm-hmm.
And this is talking about the early church. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. So here they are, yes indeed, practicing communism. That's the word there is common. I'm going to sell my stuff and I'm going to redistribute the wealth to everybody who has a need. Now, just because they were doing this, that does not necessarily mean it was a good thing. Just because the Bible mentions it. The Bible mentions people got robbed and killed. Just because it mentions it doesn't mean it's a good thing. We have to see how does the Bible say this turned out.
Amen.
It's like, again, when we saw that Judas lost his apostleship. So what did the early church do? Well, they just took up a vote and they voted somebody else in, which is not what God had in mind. He had chosen Paul to be the replacement apostle. So just because they were doing it doesn't mean it was God's will. Now, let me give you an example of how they were doing this. Here's a story in the next chapter of Ananias and Sapphira, a married couple. They had a piece of land, they sell it, and then they bring part of the money into the church. Not all of it. Then they get struck dead. Now, they don't get struck dead for bringing in part. They get struck dead because they lied and said, oh yeah, this is all of it, and they actually lied. Now, to prove they didn't have to do that, and this is all voluntary, this is the Apostle Peter talking to them. Notice what he says. Whilst it remained, talking about their land, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? He's like, this was your, you didn't have to sell this land, and when you did, you didn't have to bring the money in. So we are seeing here, yes, they were practicing socialism, but it was completely voluntary.
Mm-hmm.
Nowadays, if you don't pay your taxes so they can give the money to some bum not working, they're going to take you to jail.
Yeah.
It's not voluntary. So this is, however, ideal conditions. All voluntary and by the early church. So even under ideal conditions, does it work? Well, to find out what happened to this church in the book of Acts. Well, the very next book of the Bible is the book of Romans. And it talks about this church in Jerusalem. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 15, verse 26. For to please them of Macedonia and Achaia, to make certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. So how come the saints at Jerusalem are broke? How come all the other churches in this same time period have to send them money? Because they've been practicing socialism. And it's just like Margaret Thatcher said. She said, the only problem with socialism is sooner or later you run out of other people's money.
That's my truth here, amen.
All right.
Yeah, that's right.
Now let's talk about capitalism. That's the system that we had started on.
Yeah.
Let's see, what does the Bible say about it? Because just because America did it doesn't mean it's right if God says so.
Yeah.
So God tells us shows us an example of this in the parable of the talents recorded in Matthew chapter 25. So you got this guy and he's got three fellows that work for him. And he gives each one of them a unit of money. Now, the unit of money is called a talent. This isn't like an ability to sing or something. It's a unit of money. So the first guy, he gave 5 units of money, 5 talents. The second guy, 2 talents. The third guy, 1 talent. Then he goes away, and then the business owner comes back, and he says, all right, now what did you 3 fellas do with the money? Well, the first 2 guys are capitalists. They have turned a profit. They worked or invested and doubled their money. The first guy who had 5, he's got 5 more now. He's got 10. The other guy turned 2 into 4. Now, the third fella, he just got a handout, has done no work, and has nothing to show for it. Now, this other guy has literally 10 times as much money as the other guy. Now, did Jesus go to these 2 capitalists and say, listen, you've got 10 times as much money as this other guy? That's just not social justice. So I'm going to take from you the extra that you have, because you don't need that all anyway, and I'm going to redistribute the wealth evenly, because that would be social justice. Is that what Jesus said?
No.
No, it's not what he said at all. This story is in Luke as well. Notice what he says in Luke 19:17. And he said unto him, this is the guy who turned the biggest profit, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities.
Right.
So notice what happened here. First of all, he didn't give a handout to a guy not willing to work. And to the guy who did work, he's like, you know what? You are a successful business person.
Yeah.
You have 10 talents. So notice how many cities he put him in charge of. 10 cities. And if you continue to read the scripture, the guy who turned 2 into 4, he put him in charge of 4 cities. So here's another principle, not only about capitalism, but then he took successful civilian business owners and put them in charge of government in proportion to how successful they were in business. Now let's apply that to where we are today. So we have in Kentucky here about 7 years ago, we had Governor Matt Bevin.
Hey, man.
I knew Governor Bevin. I knew him. I know his parents. He grew up incredibly poor. And then through his own hard work, turned himself from living on government subsistence to being a multimillionaire owning several companies through his own hard work. And so when we put the successful business person in charge of Kentucky's economy, what happened to our state's economy? It boomed, and it's the best economy we ever had in our entire 200-plus-year history. Now, let's apply that to a bigger level. We have we had President Trump, a successful business person on a larger level.
Yeah.
So we put that in charge of a larger level of government, the whole federal level, and what happened to the federal economy? Best it had been for nearly 100 years.
Right.
So what we had done, we had followed this biblical principle. And when we followed that, everything was going great.
Yeah.
Nowadays, we have disobeyed this biblical principle.
Right.
We put people in charge who's never paid a payroll for nothing.
Right.
And what's happened? The economy is falling apart. So I don't know if America realized it or not, but when you follow God's word, everything will be blessed.
Amen.
When you violate the principles of God's word, it will always fall apart.
Amen. Good.
That's true.
Now, let's talking about socialism, where you're giving some people work for nothing. Notice what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. If any would not work, neither should he eat.
Amen.
Now, some people are like, now that's kind of harsh, Brother Lee. I mean, what about the old people and the widows and the orphans and the handicapped? I mean, these people are going to starve. That's not what the verse says. Notice what the verse does not say. The verse does not say if any could not work.
Right.
If they cannot work, the Bible is replete with things saying us, you are to take care of those who cannot.
Right.
What the verse does say, if any would not work.
Right.
So this is somebody who's perfectly able-bodied.
Right.
They just don't want to work.
Right.
And he says, if they don't do that, you are going to hurt them. You're going to hurt your own economy. You're going to hurt people who are working.
Good.
Because when you get enough people who are working saying, why am I working like a sucker? Because I could not work and I can get just as much money or nearly as much without all the hassle. And then when you tip that balance where you got more not working than are, and we're right on it.
Oh, yeah.
That's the violating principle. It's all going to fall apart. Now, what does the Bible say? Well, how are we supposed to help the poor people then? Well, here's the Bible's welfare program. It's in Leviticus 23, verse 22. This is God Himself giving instructions to the nation of Israel. This is how you're supposed to take care of this. Notice what He says. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, Thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest. Neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. That's when they go back through the second time. Mm-hmm. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God.
Amen.
So what he's saying here is, when it was an agrarian culture. When you reap your harvest, you go through once, round the corners, and don't go again and get every little thing. Now, you notice he doesn't say, what nowadays, make sure you get everything and then give some of that to the poor. It's not what he says. He's like, you go through, then you leave it. So then, the poor could work to show up and get the extra and the round the corners. Remember when Naomi and Ruth
yeah.
came back and they were poor?
Yes.
How did they provide for themselves?
Right.
They followed after the gleaners because they were following this program. So this is a way for the poor and unemployed actually to work to provide for themselves.
Amen.
Now let's take that and apply it to what we have today. Because wisdom is taking knowledge and applying that.
Yeah.
Okay? So there's the knowledge. How do we apply it? Well, today in America, our welfare program is saying we got some guy out of work and I'll give him a check every week or every 2 weeks for not working. What if instead I take the tax money and I give it to a small business owner? And I'm like, you can only use this money to hire and pay somebody.
Right.
Now, I got a guy who is working, and he's getting paid to work instead of getting paid to stay home. I'm helping the small business owner by having more hands in his shop.
Yeah.
The customer of this store is getting better service and products because there's more people working. How much extra money has this cost the state? Zero.
Zero.
It's the same amount I used to give you for not work. I'm now giving to a guy, and now he's getting experience and training in working, making him more employable in the future.
Right.
That is applying a biblical principle of economics to America today.
Good, brother.
All right. Now, let's talk about government entitlements. Now, what this is and what this is not. What I am not talking about with government entitlements, I am not talking about Social Security, and I'm not talking about veterans benefits. Now, here's the reason why. Because with these two things, Social Security and veterans benefits, you have to follow the biblical principle of sowing and reaping. You have sowed your work, and then later you get to reap the benefits of your work. So that is the biblical principle. Like, I get some medical care from the VA, veterans benefits.
Yeah.
Why? I sowed my work,
right.
Now I'm reaping the benefits. That follows the principle.
Right.
So those things are not what I'm talking about. What I am talking about is this idea of government entitlements where people have not sown any work, and yet they are reaping benefits, violating the biblical principle. So for that, let's use the example of Joseph. This is a very common story. If you've been in church more than like 3 weeks, you probably heard this story. So you have Joseph, and his brothers were very jealous of him because he was the favorite son of their father. So they sell him into slavery. Through a long series of events, he goes from being a slave in the prison to basically being the prime minister of Egypt, second only to the Pharaoh. And then notice what happens. One day, he gets to be in charge. One day the Pharaoh has a dream. And the dream says there's going to be 7 years of great plenty, followed by the Biden administration. 7 years of terrible famine. All right. This can't help myself. All right. So we got 7 years of great plenty, followed by 7 years of great famine. Now Joseph is put in. I can't help myself. Joseph is put in charge of making sure that the country is going to survive the bad years. So this is a plan that he comes up with. Okay? Now notice at the beginning of this story, who owns what? The government has nothing. The people have themselves, their products of their labor, their money, their possessions, property. This is where we start.
Yeah.
All right, so notice what happens. This is Genesis chapter 44, verse 48. And he, that's talking about Joseph, gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt. And he laid up the food in the cities. The food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. So, how much did he tax the food? Did he tax it a little? Says he gathered up all the food.
Right.
Now, here's our first problem. It used to be the people's. But
yeah.
Now the government has taken the products of the people's labor.
Yeah.
And they're doing that, because I'm going to take care of you later. Now, we are seeing this nowadays with overtaxation. The government is saying, well, I'm going to take from you all this stuff, and I want to give it back to you later. Let's talk about the ripoff of the Social Security system. I remember when I started working back in the mid-1980s, and I got my first little paycheck. I mean, it was hardly anything. And let's say they take away $20 out of my check. Back in 1986, 20 bucks, that'll get me a full tank of gas. I can go over, buy me a burger, a quarter pounder meal, and still probably have a few dollars left.
Yeah.
Now, let's say I when I turn 65, which will be about another 15 years from now, how much 20 bucks going to buy in 15 years?
Nothing.
You can't even get one half tank of gas nowadays. So here's the problem. They will take 100% value and then later give you back like 25% value. See the problem that we've got going on there?
Yeah.
All right. Now, let's see. So the people have lost the products of their labor. Well, the good years are now over, and the seven bad years have come to pass. Now, and all of this whole story, we're just going to go verse by verse through Genesis 47. And we're not going to skip anything. Notice it says in verse 13, "And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine." So, came true, just like the Lord said it was going to happen. Verse 14, "And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house."
Yeah.
So now what has happened? He has gathered up all the food. Now he gathers up all the money. So the people used to have their own stuff they kept in their cellars or wherever. And now they're having to buy back from the government their own stuff at a highly exaggerated rate. And this is how we get overtaxation is causing the people to lose all of their money.
Amen.
But the famine continues. The next verse, verse 15. "And when money failed," because the money will run out.
Oh, yeah.
"And when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, 'Give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth.'" Again, it's Genesis 47:15. Now, notice I've highlighted and colorized here the word "give us." He's like, this is entitlements. Give me, government. Take care of me. So does Joseph say, well, I've already got all your stuff, so I'll give it to you? No, notice what he says in the very next verse, verse 16. "And Joseph said, 'Give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle if money fail.'" Is he actually giving them anything? No, he is now selling them their... He's like, you got to give me your cattle, your possessions. So the people lost the products of their labor.
Yeah.
Then they had to buy it back from the government.
Right.
And then the government's like, well, you want more of it? You got to give me your possessions.
Yeah.
That's just... and we'll talk about that more in a second. But the famine continues. Verse 19. "Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread. Give us seed." And so the people wind up losing next is their personal property. Now, this is something I talked about on my YouTube channel. I do a YouTube channel every week. It's called Patriot Point. And this week I talked about property tax. Property tax has not always existed in the United States. This has actually only been around for about 100 so years. And we were able to yet fund things. We had roads and schools and a military. Property tax means you do not own your land.
What?
You rent it from the government. If your family has lived on your property since 1776 and you don't pay your property tax this year, you'll be arrested, they'll take you to jail, and the government will sell your land, and the next guy will rent it every year from the government.
Wow.
Property tax is wrong, it's unbiblical, and we need to get rid of that. Senator Paul had actually talked about trying to get rid of it, didn't have enough support. We need to push this as a people.
Yeah.
Amen.
So notice what happens next in verse 19. It says, "By us, we will be servants unto Pharaoh. Just give me something to eat." The last thing that the people lose is their freedom of themselves. Now, again, at the beginning, the people were free. They'd raise their crops. They'd store it. They had money. The economy was good. And yet, through the government saying, well, we're going to take care of you. And through government entitlements and overtaxation, we see what it ends up with is total government control.
Amen.
Now notice at the end of this verse, end of this chapter, verse 21, it says, "And as for the people, he removed them to cities, from one end of the borders of Egypt even to the other end thereof." Now why would he want to do that? Because if you're out living in a small community, you've got your own... You can go ahead in front of a brother. Don't worry about it. We'll be all right. If you live in a small community, you've got your own doctors, you got your own shops, your own farms. You can take care of each other. And really, if the government were to leave you alone, you can kind of like be a self-sustaining community. But if you move into the cities, like here's... I bet in this city, there's not one person in that picture that probably even knows the name of the next person. You become dependent upon this system. And if the system doesn't give you, you are in terrible trouble. Like back during the Revolutionary War, King George made an executive order. And he says, well, you have nobody in America is allowed to move west of the Appalachian Mountains. Well, why would King George make an executive order for that? Well, because if you move out west of the Appalachians, you're living on your own. You're not supervised by the government. They're not taking a cut of everything. And you can do whatever you want. But if you live on the other side, you're in the cities, they can keep track of you, and you are dependent upon them. So, just again, that's the history of executive orders right there. And have you noticed in the last several decades, there is a destruction of small-town America.
Yeah.
Forcing people to go to the cities, forcing more and more to be under the government control, government influence. Excuse me, I got a frog in my throat this morning. Now let's talk about debt. Whether it's government debt or personal debt, the Bible addresses this. Living in debt is not to be confused with living by faith. All right, these are two different things. Notice what the Bible says here about this. In Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse number 6, "Thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow." This is again the Lord Himself giving instructions to the nation. And He's like, listen, you can lend to these ungodly nations, but if you want to be godly, you're not going to borrow from them. That is a biblical principle. Thank you, sir. I'll be cracking that over. Notice what it says about a country borrowing and not paying again. Psalm chapter 37 and verse 21. "The wicked borroweth and payeth not again." Well, let me ask you a question. When's the last time you heard the guy in the news get up and say, "Tonight on the evening news, America paid down $1 of its national debt"? I've been around this planet 51 years. I never heard a newsman say that. All right, because we just keep borrowing and we're not paying it down. The Bible says that is wickedness. And when He judges the nations, that's one of the things He's going to do. Just since I've been talking to you this morning, the United States interest and stuff has gone up tens of millions of dollars in just the 30 minutes I've been talking. What does the Bible say about it? Proverbs 22:7, it says, "The borrower is servant to the lender." You got somebody that you owe money to, and they're like, "Hey, can you do this for me, that for me?" You know what? You're obligated. You're supposed to do it. We borrow all this money from China right now. And if China says, "You know what? I think I'm going to take over Taiwan. Oh, I think I'm going to go ahead and take over South Korea." And we owe them all this money, and we're like, "And if you don't do it, we're not going to pay it." You know what we're going to do? We're going to let them take Taiwan. We're going to let them take South Korea because money's got to flow. And unfortunately, we now have an administration where we have oil reserves in case of times of emergency. And they've used that just to artificially lower the gas prices. And that which it's going to run out. It's already starting to run out. We're seeing it go back up. After the election, it's going to go sky high. And now we've used up all our reserves. And if there is a national emergency, like a war, we don't have reserves anymore because they used them all up to artificially lower the gas prices. I don't know how I got off on that, but it's good preaching.
Amen. Proverbs 29:2.
Amen. Now let's talk about taxation programs. Again, you see, taxation is one of the big reasons for the revolution. What does the Bible say on different taxation programs? First of all, let's talk about an inheritance tax. Ezekiel chapter 46 verse 18 says, "Moreover, the prince," that is the government official, right, "shall not take of the people's inheritance." And this same teaching is in Proverbs 13 and 19, 1 Chronicles, it's in Ezra, and many other places. So basically, when I earn my money, first of all, the person I'm working for, he had to pay taxes on it before he pays me. And then when I get paid, before I get my check, the government takes out taxes on it. And then at the end of the year, what's left, I got to pay taxes on that.
Hey,
now, let's say if I earn too much in 1 year, you get hit with capital gains, they're going to take a bunch more. Now, let's say I've done all of it's already been taxed 3 times, and let's say I pass away, and I want to give whatever I have left to my children, and inheritance taxes, they want to tax it again. It's already been taxed 3 or 4 times.
Right.
So this is unbiblical. I'm happy to say in Kentucky they got rid of this under Governor Bevin, but not all the states have. Mm. Now, before you go around saying, well, I don't have to pay my taxes, that's incorrect. Okay? Notice what Jesus is our perfect example in all things, and notice what he did. In Matthew chapter 17, verses 24 and 25. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, yes. So the apostle is witnessing, yes, Jesus does pay his taxes. And this is how he paid his taxes, all right? So here's the example of Jesus himself saying how he did it. Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 27. Excuse me. Jesus is talking to Peter and said, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Take that and give unto them for me and thee.
Wow.
So Jesus is like, we're going to work to do this. No one's going to give it to us. And this is how we're going to do it. We're going to go fishing, because Peter's a fisherman.
Yeah.
He's like, and I know everything, and I know there's some money in that fish's mouth. And it'll be enough to pay both our taxes.
Hallelujah.
So he's like, you and I got the idea, you're going to do it, and we'll pay our taxes. So yes, Jesus paid his taxes. However, notice what is the very first thing during the night of his mock trials. And they accused him of many false things. What's the first thing they accuse him of? Notice what it is. In Luke chapter 23, verse 2. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar.
Wow.
Now, wait a second. That's not what happened.
No.
He said, whose picture is on this penny here?
Yeah.
They said, Caesar's. He said, you give Caesar what belongs to
Caesar.
So they lied on it. But the first thing they're going to come after with the church, they want to come after you in the money.
You're right.
Romans 13, verse 7, render therefore all their dues, tribute, to whom tribute is due. So even though some taxes may be unrighteous, we don't like it, I think we're obligated to do that. Because it's not violating a moral thing the Bible says. Now, fortunately, we in America can work to change some of our tax codes. Trying to get out of that property tax.
Mm-hmm.
Now, let's talk quickly. I got just a few minutes on the three major tax systems. Progressive tax, the flat tax, and the fair tax. Now, progressive tax. This is the tax system that America operates under today. The more money that you make, the greater the percentage of taxes that you have to pay. So if you make a little money, you pay a low percent. You make a lot of money, you pay a big percent. So that's what we have right now. It is the current system. It's incredibly long and complicated.
Oh, yeah.
And it taxes your income. There's an old saying in government. If you want to encourage something, you subsidize it, which means we will give you extra money. Let's say the government looks out and says, hey, we're not getting enough pinto beans. So all the farmers who raise pinto beans, we will add to the sale price X amount for you, and that encourages them to raise more pinto beans. That's subsidizing something. Now, if you want to discourage it, you tax it. Like nowadays, there's a very high tax rate on cigarettes because the government wants to discourage this behavior. So that's how you do it. What is this taxing? This is taxing income. And what's the first thing you do when you fill out your taxes? Well, what's every single deduction I can legally take?
Yeah.
All right. Discourages. And nowadays, you get those on the left who are talking about if you make a profit, how wicked and evil that is to make so much money, which is ridiculous. Now, I wanted to point this out. This is from the book called The Communist Manifesto, written by Karl Marx in the year 1848. This is a guy who's like, hey, let's have communism. And he wrote down in his book, this is the top 10 things you have to do to turn a country into a communist country.
Take your time, my brother.
And notice what it says. Number one. Abolish a private property.
Mm.
Already did that. In name, it says private property. But again, we realize now, I got to pay taxes on it every year.
Yeah.
Not really my property. It's rent. So they've already got that. Number two, a progressive or graduated income tax. We now already have that. Oh, I thought this was a basketball approach. I'm like, what's that doing here? All right. Number three, the abolition of all rights of inheritance. We talked about the death tax and how some states have it, some states don't, going back and forth. And then I wanted to add in this last one for the sake of time. I don't have to go through them all. I teach a lesson on biblical principles about socialism and communism. It's on the back table. It's about an hour-long lesson. If you want it, it's $10. All right. But notice number 10, free education for all children in government schools. Why is that? Well, it makes it easy. That's the path of least resistance. So that's where most people are going to send their kids. And what is the school teaching nowadays? Just before service started, I was talking with Pastor, and he says that there was this five-year-old kid who came home and says, I'm a girl. It's a little boy. Says, I'm a girl. And the parents were like, who in the world told you that you were a little girl? Says, my teacher told me in the public school.
Yeah.
And we've got them nowadays pushing this blatantly hard and heavy at every anti-God, socialist, anti-biblical principle is now being pushed hard and heavy from our public school system.
They've already got books in libraries.
Books in the libraries.
Green showing up, reading books.
It's ridiculous. If you want to read, what is the biblical principle of education? Even under the days of David and Solomon, when the government is doing what it's supposed to be doing, the height of the Israel kingdom, nowhere is there any verse where it instructed the kingdom to set up a school system. Quite the opposite. Right. The instruction is given first to the family to educate.
Yeah.
And second, in the New Testament, you see it's given to the church.
Uh-huh.
This responsibility is never given to the state.
That's
God instituted the family, the church, and civil government. And he gave each one jobs. And one is not supposed to do the job of the other one. So government itself is not evil. God instituted government. But they're not supposed to be doing the job of the other two. Now, we have a lot of great teachers, but the system itself is pushing in terrible wickedness right now. And I hope we get a lot of good teachers to get out and start teaching private schools.
Amen.
Now, let's talk about a progressive tax system. What does the Bible say? The more have to pay, the rich have to pay more. Well, in Exodus 30:15, it addresses this. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when they give an offering to the Lord.
Right.
It doesn't say the more you make, the more you have to pay, which is a system we have now. So our system's violating this right now. Now let's talk about a flat tax. A flat tax would have the same percent for everybody, like the tithe. Tithe is 10%. So if I'm a wealthy person, I'm paying more money than a poor person, but I'm paying the same percent.
Right.
So it levels out in that way.
Right.
And you see, again, the word tithe is from the root word for 10. And here you have several verses about the tithe here, and several other passages talk about the tithe. That's pretty obvious. Now let's talk about a fair tax. This is a different system. A fair tax would replace all your income taxes, payroll taxes, gift tax, everything. All right. Instead of having the IRS, you don't fill out your taxes at the end of the year. You don't do that. Instead, there is a national sales tax on everything. So whenever I buy something, I go and I buy this water. That's when I paid my taxes.
Right.
Now, by doing this, you're going to notice, what is it doing? It reverses our current system. That would tax your spending, not tax your income. Now, remember, if you want to discourage something, you tax it. This would then encourage people to save. And the more money that you have and you can provide for yourself, the less you're dependent on the government. Okay?
Right.
It encourages saving, not investment. It would have illegal aliens paying into the system.
Yeah.
Notice I did not call them undocumented immigrants. An immigrant is someone who comes here legally. I have no problem with immigration. I think immigration is great. America was built on immigration.
Right.
It was not built upon invasion.
Right.
There's a difference between the two.
Amen.
Right now, you got an illegal invader, which can get a lot of government programs, yet they're not registered to pay into the system.
Right.
Yet they're reaping the benefits. But if we had the fair tax, every time they bought a hamburger or a pumpkin or a piece of technology, every time they bought something, they're paying taxes.
Amen.
If you did this, we would have overnight tens of millions of more taxpayers.
Right.
You would actually get, the government would actually get more money doing it the biblical way than they were by doing it the unbiblical way. Because they get benefits and don't pay in, I'm paying in and I'm not getting a lot of the benefits.
Right.
Right.
That violates the principle in Exodus chapter 12, verse 49. which says, one law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. And we're really operating under two systems.
Yeah.
This is also, as long as I'm here, there's a rabbit hopping by, I'm going to shoot him. This is talking about Sharia law, where you have the Muslims want to set up their own court system.
Right.
No, one law in the land for everybody.
Good, bro.
Right? And that is biblical principles of economics, government entitlements, over taxation, taxation programs, fiscal responsibility.
Wow.
So, if you can get somebody in office who understands biblical principles of economics, the government, your city government, our state government, your federal government's all going to run a whole lot better.
Amen.
And so that's why we need to... it was the first Supreme Court Chief Justice of the United States was named John Jay. Strong Christian. And he said Christians should prefer and elect Christians. He said Americans should prefer and elect Christians as their leaders.
Amen.
So that's some biblical principles of that. Again, I have this lesson on my little table. I've got a whole lesson separate on socialism and a lot of other things. So, we've got a few minutes. Any questions?
Yeah, I do.
Yes, sir.
Most of these, from what I've gathered, coming across our border, are people that have been released from prisons of other countries and they send them here.
Mm-hmm.
And that's pretty much true, too. They're just emptying their prisons out, and the expense of taking care of their prisoners, they're just sending them to America like we need more convicts over here, but you know, I'm glad for a place called heaven. I'm not complaining here. I understand the signs of the time. I'm glad that everything's in order in heaven. Amen. It might be out of kilter down here, but praise God, when we get to heaven, it'll be wonderful.
Well, notice one of the things that you read about heaven, specifically over there in the book of the Revelation. It talks about how it's got the gates made of pearl and all that, and walls. There's a wall around heaven.
Sure is.
There's no wall around hell.
Amen.
And the wicked crowd don't want us to have a wall. But that would be actually biblical.
Right.
Wow.
Good, brother.
Anybody else?
Well, it sure wasn't boring.
No, it was good. Needed. Hey, can you take out to Washington?
I teach this lesson to our elected officials in the Capitol about once every 2 years. Because we get new elected people every 2 years.
Talking about the one with the school and the kids, you know, they had a meeting. This was on Fox News, that they had a meeting where this parent got up in front of the board and he was teaching his kid at home because of the sex problems. And they're taking this
call him a terrorist
to the court.
Yeah.
Because he's teaching his kids at home biblically the right thing, and they're taking him to court. And he said, you can take me to court all you want to, I know God's going to be in this.
Hey, ma'am.
And so, you know, we need more people to stand up like that. Really and truly, because I mean, this man wants to teach his kids the right thing,
right?
And
better.
He said, and I don't believe in this book. He held this book up where it says ginger of both kinds. And he says that is wrong. And it's
wrong.
A sad thing that
they want to make us criminals. And take
Call an evil good and good evil.
I'm just hoping we'll all be gone.
Okay.
It's a good one.